John 17, we'll look at verse 11. From verse 11, go down to verse number 26. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Let me just slow down for a moment. I want you to notice as we go through this how many times he's talking about the world here in these verses. And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. I'm talking about the evil that's in the world. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. That would go down all the way down to our time today. Verse 21, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Again, I point out this is number one, because what we typically do when we have a multi-week study is we try to lay some foundation and then build upon it on the next few weeks. And that's what we're going to try to do tonight. We're going to give you two main foundational truths, and then we'll try to build upon it on the next couple of weeks, the Lord allowing us. Now, bear with me. Let me just get right into it. One of the biggest controversies, that's probably the good word, one of the biggest controversies among Christians is how, talking about between me and you, between us and other people, other Christians, is how we're to live and interact in this world. It creates a lot of friction. It creates a lot of discussion, a lot of disagreement, a lot of arguments. How do we as born-again people live in this world and interact in this world in a way that's pleasing and honoring to the Lord? Now, depending on what you believe, now listen carefully what I'm about to say. Depending on what you believe, you'll either be classified as a liberal or a legalist. Sometimes you'll be classified as both. This group here will say, "Oh, we don't like all those rules. You're a legalist," which that's not what it means, but that's the word they throw out. And this group over here says, "You don't have enough rules. You're liberal." And that's really not what that means either, but that's the word they throw out. And you're kind of stuck in the middle saying, "Well, I happen to believe the Bible." And you have one group who think one thing, one group who think another thing, and sometimes you're confused, sometimes you're upset. Most people, now listen to this next statement, most people tend to behave or tend to believe about their behavior, about how they live in this world, based on the church they are attending. Let me say that again. Most people behave and believe based on the church they're attending. Now, they'll say they believe the Bible, and they'll say, "Well, I believe what the Bible says," but if you pin them down, they couldn't really tell you why they do it based on the Bible. They'll say, "Well, the preacher said this, and so that's why we do that." Or the preacher said, "Don't do that, and so we don't do that." Now, let me just stop and say, that's a good place to start. A bad place to end. When my kids were wee little, I wanted to do what I said because I said it. I didn't try to sit there and give a half-hour dissertation of why you shouldn't play in the road. Truth is, you're 3 years old, stay away from the road. Now, if you're 18 and you're dumb enough to run in the road, then I'm going to say, well, you know, hopefully in the last 15 years you'll learn why it shouldn't. Now, if you're just saved or you've not been saved long, and there's a lot of things you don't understand, it's good to find someone who's living a Christian life and say, well, they look like they understand some things. I'm going to kind of follow them. And that's not a bad idea to start. Very quickly, you better get into the Word of God and figure out what the Bible says, because eventually you're going to stand before the Lord and give an account, not for how he lived, not for how she lived, but by how you live based on the Bible. And that's how God's going to judge you. Not by what a church believes or not what by some Christian does, but by what he said in his book and how well you lived that way. You'll see sometimes this will be true. People will grow up in church. I'm not trying to pick on young people. It just kind of happens that way at times. I'm not trying to pick on, but sometimes they'll grow up in church. And the truth is, if you grow up in church, if you're an adult and got saved and got right in the church, there's a part you missed because you were pretty mature. Let's say you're 25. You have some maturity about you. Some things didn't bother you. But if you started out as a young person, by being young, you had immaturity. And you didn't always know how to deal with things. And you went to church and you heard what the preacher said and you saw how so-and-so lived and how they were shouting amen. But you knew that guy was he wasn't a nice guy. And it's easy to say, well, you know, I don't want anything to do with church. I saw how they lived and I saw what they said and I saw all of the slimy underbelly of Christians and I want nothing to do with that. Now, this is what I'm about to say. That's no excuse when you stand before the Lord. He's not going to give you a pass on that. He's not going to say, okay, I know so-and-so disappointed you, so-and-so did wrong, and so I'm not going to hold it against you. It's all right that you live like the devil. That will never fly with the Lord. Let me be very clear about this. It doesn't matter how anyone else lives. You're accountable before a holy God about living holy before him. You can point to anyone you want and say, well, look at that hypocrite, and they're not living right. And God's going to point it right at you and say, but what did you do? How did you live your life based on my book that I gave you? And that's what it boils down to. It doesn't boil down just what people are doing, people are saying, what the church believes, what the church stands for. It boils down to you've got to get to the Bible and say, here's what the Bible says. Here's what I believe. Now, if that's true, now listen, if that's true, then you don't change when you go from church to church. There's no reason to change because the Bible doesn't change. I've been members of different churches and tell you this. Basically, what I believe today, I've always believed. I've grown some. I understand more, and that's what it should be. But I decided at 17 that soul winning was in the Bible. It doesn't matter if I went to another church and they emphasize it more or emphasize it less. It did not matter. Soul winning was still right. Why? Because it's in the Bible. I believe the things as far as living holy and being faithful, tithing, all these things are in the Bible. That's why I believe them. Not because this church believes it or that church doesn't believe it. Now, what we need to understand is this, that we have to have a biblical perspective. A biblical perspective about my attitude about this world. I got to have a biblical perspective. I think one of the reasons that we get all flummoxed in our head is because we hear so many different things. And, well, preacher, I just don't know what to believe. Believe the Bible. That's what you believe. Well, it's hard to figure out. The Bible says, study to show thyself approved. It does take work. It's not like a dime store novel. You just can't, you know, it's not a comic book. Okay, you don't see pictures of Jesus with balloon around, you know, balloon thoughts or balloon spoken things. Okay, you got to study, you got to pray, you got to say, okay, Lord, help me understand these things. Put some effort into it. But we need a biblical perspective. There's a world out there. How am I supposed to interact? How am I supposed to deal with these things that are going on in the world? And then we understand this. Whatever that biblical perspective is, it's supposed to be reflective of Jesus' attitude about this world. So whatever I'm thinking, how am I supposed to live? Then I go back to and say, well, but how did Jesus do this? Because that is my pattern. That is the one I'm looking to ultimately. If you're in John 17, I trust you still are, you might want to put a bookmark. We'll come back to it several times, and some other verses as well, but you'll come back to John 17. But look with me in verse number 18. He says this, "As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world." In other words, there's a direct connection. As Jesus came into the world, as he ministered in this world, as he lived in this world, that is the pattern by which we're supposed to be following. So that perspective is reflected of Jesus' attitude about this world. Now, let me use this illustration. You won't know who this is, some will. For 8 years, Brother Howes was my pastor. 8 years. Brother Howes was my pastor. Learned a lot, loved him, I admire him. I thought he was a great preacher. But listen to what I'm about to say. When all is said and done, I'm not trying to be like Jack Fraser Hiles. I'm trying to be like Jesus. I'm not going to stand before the Lord, and the Lord's not going to say, "Here's Jack Hiles, here's Dennis White, how do you measure up?" That's not what he's going to say. He's going to say, "Here is the image of Christ given to you in my word. Here's how you lived your life. How did it measure up?" That's the measuring. That's what I'm supposed to be comparing myself to. I can look at other men and say, okay, there's some things I can learn about the Christian life here, some things I can learn about the Christian life there, but ultimately I want to do it like Jesus did. I want to live like Jesus, think like Jesus, love like Jesus, act like Jesus. He's what I'm supposed to be measuring. He's the measuring stick that we're looking at. So I want to have a biblical perspective, and I want that perspective to reflect the same as Jesus' attitude was about this world. Now, I'm going to give you two major thoughts, okay? And I understand, at the end of the study tonight, I'm leaving you hanging because there's part two and part three. Now, I understand that, but just bear with me. Two major thoughts. Major thought number one is this. I want to be a fanatical Christian. I'm talking about my attitude about the world, how I'm living in this world. I want to be a fanatical Christian without being just extreme in my views. That may strike you as an odd statement. I want to be fanatical without just extreme. I don't want to be extreme, but I'm not simply just trying to be extreme view of things. I want to be fanatical. Now, some people think fanatical is a bad word. Fanatical is a good word. You'll see them every Sunday, fanatical about the Browns or whoever they might be cheering for. They're fanatical. We call them fans. In other words, we're supposed to be a fan of Jesus. There's supposed to be a fanaticism that we have towards the Lord. Now, when we think of extremism, sometimes they look at it synonymously, fanatical, being fanatical, but extremism has somewhat of a different definition. That's what we're going to look at here just for a second. This idea of being extremism is excessive action beyond the norm of others. And the way I'm going to define it and try to use it tonight is this: it's doing something extreme just for doing something extreme, for no other reason but just doing it. I'm not trying to do things just to do things. I'm not trying to be extreme just for the sake of being extreme. Not being weird, just trying to be weird. But I do want to be fanatical. Go with me to Mark 7. Mark chapter 7. And let me see if I can explain to you what I mean. We live in a time where people, they compliment you if you're not fanatical. They want everyone to be kind of in the middle. You know, don't be any extreme either. Just kind of, we all get along. Okay, that has never been what Christians are supposed to be. And that's not, no one's actually that way. They all have their own issues and their own, what the extreme about or fanatical about. Some people are fanatical about sports. Some people are fanatical about cars. Some people are fanatical about their job, money, whatever it may be. As a born-again person, we ought to be fanatical about the Lord. Mark chapter 7, but before we talk about fanaticism, let's talk a little bit more about extremism. Mark chapter 7, look at verse 5. This is an example of what I mean by extremism. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? He answered and said unto them, Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as is written, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, notice this, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. In other words, not the word of God, but what they think. And it's just an extreme lifestyle that's not based on the word of God. Verse 8, For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the traditions of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things you do. I've mentioned this before. It wasn't simply, because they talk about eating with unwashed hands. You know, your mom told you, before you sat down, hey, did you wash your hands? No, go wash your hands. You went up there and, you know, you washed Adam and you hurried up down and so you get something to eat. They weren't saying Jesus had dirty hands. What they're saying is this, they had all of this tradition, how they washed their hands, how they washed their cups, how they washed their pots, all of this tradition, and they're saying, you're not doing what we think you ought to be doing. They had extreme views about all this stuff just for the sake of the extreme view. Had nothing to do with the Word of God, had nothing to do with what the Lord wanted them. It was simply a view that they held to because that's what they held to by tradition. It was extremism. It set them apart. It made a Pharisee because of the extremeness of that view. They gloried in it. They were proud of it. It was an extreme view for the sake of having an extreme view because we're not like you because look at all the things we do. That's not what Jesus is saying. We're talking about a fanaticism, not just an extremism for the sake of extremism. So what's fanaticism or being fanatical? Simply means this, single-minded zeal. It's when there is a singleness of mind, a singleness of purpose, a singleness of heart about something. If you're in Mark 7, go with me to Mark 12. Look down with me at verse 30. Notice what Jesus said, because you may say, well, preacher, I don't know if we ought to be fanatical. Well, that's just what the Bible says, because it really doesn't matter what you think. Don't matter what I think. It does matter what the Bible says. Your thought's worth my thought, and my thought is worth your thought, and neither one's worth anything. But the Bible is valuable, and that's what we're looking to. Mark 12, look at verse 30. And thou, this is what the Lord said now, and you can see, pick it up in verse 29, Jesus answered. Now look at verse 30. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with, what's the next word? All thy heart, and with, what's the next word? All thy soul, and with, what's the next word? All thy mind, and with all thy strength. Does that sound a little fanatical to you? Sounds fanatical to me. He said, you ought to have it completely, single-mindedly loving the Lord. Now that's fanaticism. And that is what the Lord wants. He wants that type of fanatical, that zeal in you. Now the difference in the two, extremism and fanaticism here. Extremism, now follow me because I know I'm being kind of wordy, but again, I'm trying to lay a good foundation for a couple additional studies here. Extremism is about pride. That was the Pharisees' problem. In fact, later on, if you read the rest of the Gospels, when Jesus is brought before Pilate, here's what Pilate says. Pilate says, I know for envy that you brought Jesus before me. For the Pharisees, it was all about pride. Who they thought they were, who they, other people thought they were, who other Pharisees thought they were. How could they get in the highest, uppermost rooms? What people would say about them? Could they lead in prayer? Could they stand up and people would say their name? It was all about their name, their title, their position. It was all about pride. And their extreme views had nothing to do with honoring the Lord or pleasing the Lord. It was just about their pride. You see, often that's what extremism is. It is about pride. They want to, now watch a minute, watch this. They want to be able to quantify what they're doing so they can compare it. So they'll say, I prayed 1 hour, how long did you pray? Because if you prayed less than an hour, then I must be more spiritual than you. Do you see that anywhere in the Bible where it says 2 hours praying is better than 1 hour? No. Do you see in the Bible what tells us to pray? You ever notice some things that the Lord never quantified? It says, study to show thyself approved. Can I ask you this? If a person studies the Bible 15 minutes, is he any less of a Christian or any less spiritual if a guy studies his Bible 30 minutes?
Not necessarily.
Well, preacher, it sounds like to me I can pray 5 minutes, read my Bible 5 minutes, and I'm all right. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is this. If you're doing it in order to quantify it, to compare yourself, that is carnality. And we do that sometimes. We always say, well, I went out soul winning this much. I talked to this many people. I prayed this much. I read my Bible this much. I did this, 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 and this. So we compare it with the next person. And we're not fanatical. We have an extreme view of Christianity. And we're trying to quantify all the things we do to compare it with other people because our pride wants us to feel better compared to other people. That's extremism. It's about pride. It's about quantifying what we're doing in order to compare it to other people. Fanaticism is different. Fanaticism is about love. All that we said in verse 30 dealt with loving the Lord. Fanaticism is about love. I start with the who, and then I move on to the what. When I'm fanatical, it's like this. Okay, Lord, I love you, and I want to pray. And I only have this much time, but Lord, I wish I had more time. And how can I get some more time to pray? How can I get some more time to go soul winning? How can I get some more time to read my Bible? You know what? When it's fanatical, you really don't care what other people are doing. All you know is this, that you love the Lord and you want to do as much as you can for Him. And if you're doing more than me, then praise the Lord. I'm glad because the Lord's getting some more out of you. But I'm just concerned about, am I doing as much as I can? And that's why if you're down to... If you're on either side where you're like, I'm doing this much and I must be better because you're not doing as much as me, no, that's pride. Or if you're like, well, it means I can just do a little bit and get away with it, then again, you're missing it. Fanaticism is, how much can I? Because I love Him and I want to do this. This is in my heart to do. I desire to do this. This is my focus and my zeal is in doing this. That's the idea of fanaticism. So we can say it this way. You will not have the right perspective. Not have the right perspective. If you're focused on an extreme view towards the world instead of a fanatical view towards God. Now I'm going to take it. We've been talking about it one way. I'm turning it and talking about it another way. Because we're talking about our attitude and our dealings with the world. When I think of the world, the only thing I'm trying to do is be an extreme away from it. We'd call this kind of the Amish mentality. If my whole goal is to be as far away just for the sake of being far away, that's not what the Lord has called us to do. What do the Amish do? They wear different clothes. They drive different things. They live different. Everything's different about them. But the reason they say, well, the world's there, and so we're going to be over there because there is not there, and so that's where we're going to be over there. That's just being extreme. Fanaticism says this, Lord, I love you, and I don't really want those things because those things are pulling me away from you. Lord, I just want to be close to you. That's a different way of looking at it. Therefore, I can have zippers. You know, Amish don't have zippers. So, how can you wear a zipper? Because I don't see how a zipper's hindering my love for the Lord. I don't have to have a beard because I don't see having a beard helps me love you anymore. So I'm not trying to be extreme for the sake of being extreme. I'm trying to be fanatical. I'm trying to love the Lord. I'm trying to honor the Lord in all things. And if we're going to truly have a right approach to the world, it begins with a fanatical love for the Lord. Number two, go back with me to John 17. Now we're going to be a little more. I thought about when I was writing out my Bible study. Another reason I did in three parts. The last two Wednesday nights, we were kind of long, weren't we? Very long. And so I've tried to make sure we get out on time on this one. But don't hold me to it. Ready? John 17. I'm going to show you the verses, then I'll give you the second thing I want you to look at. So the first thing, I'm trying to lay a foundation. How do I deal with the world? How do I live in a world that is not necessarily interested in me living for the Lord? How do I do this? Well, first, I understand I'm trying to be fanatical towards the Lord in my love and my devotion, my relationship to Him. I'm not just being extreme for the sake of extreme. And then here's the second thing I understand. John 17, look with me at verse 13. I want you to notice what the Lord says here. And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given thy word, and the world hath hated them. Notice, he gave us his word. Result is the world hath hated us. Notice this, and then because they are not of the world. Now we're in the world, but we're not of the world. Even as I, Jesus, am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They, us born-again believers, are not of the world, even as I, Jesus, am not of the world. Then he says, sanctify them, separate them, bring them apart, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now he mentions his word in verse 17, and also he mentions his word in verse 14. I've given them thy word. He says in verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And then he talks about this idea that we're in the world, but we're not of the world. So this gives us our big number two foundational statement. I'm the balance living in this world without being of this world. Do you live in this world? Yeah. If you don't, where do you live at then? So we all live in this world, but we're trying not to be of this world. So let me explain what I mean, and then try to give you a little bit more clarity. Both the saved and unsaved. Saved are people who've come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Unsaved are the people who have not. Now, let me make sure you define this. We're not talking about church-going people and non-church-going people. Are church-going people saved people? Not necessarily. In fact, let me tell you this. A lot of church-going people are on this side over here. Because they think, if I go to this church, I'm going to heaven. No, you're not. I don't care what the church. I don't care if it's Grace Baptist, Faith Baptist, Victory Baptist, Cleveland Baptist, Tower Baptist. It doesn't matter if it's Baptist, it doesn't matter if it's Catholic, Presbyterian. It doesn't matter. No church can get you to heaven. So, well, I've been baptized. Well, then you'll go to hell wet. Baptism won't get you to heaven. Well, then I'll try to be good to my neighbors, and you'll be a nice person, and you still won't go. You say, well, preacher, it sounds like I don't have much of a hope getting to heaven. You don't, other than Christ. You know why Christ came? Because you didn't have any hope. If there was a way to get to heaven without Christ, then we would not be celebrating Christmas. He'd have said, do it this way, and not you're out of luck. Truth is, we can't do it. That's why he came and died for us. In order to come and die, he had to come and get born. And so we understand this, that there are saved people. People have come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. And there's unsaved people. People have not. Those are the two differences. Now, they both live in this world. Both those who know Christ as Savior, both and with those who do not. Now, the thing is this. They're both not of this world. Those who are saved are not of this world. I'm a born-again person. 17 years of age, I put my faith in Jesus Christ. I'm not of this world. Doesn't mean I'm a space alien, I don't belong to this world. I belong to the world to come. I live here, but this is not where I'm ending up. This is not my focus. So what's going to happen to America? I don't know. But eventually it's going to fall like every other nation's ever fallen. Or Jesus is going to come, and then we're going to go to heaven, and I'm not really worried about it after that. Okay, this is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. So I'm not of this world. But you have unsaved people who live in this world, and that's all they have. You know, that's why they get so upset. They don't have a hope beyond this. All they have is their bank account and their job and their family and their house and their friends and their car. That's all they have are the physical things of this world. And so if anything shakes that, boy, they just go bonkers. They're of this world. I'm not supposed to be that way. I'm supposed to be able to lose my job, lose my friends, lose my cat, lose whatever, but I'm not supposed to have fretfulness because my security is in the Lord, not in this world. So I'm in this world, but I'm not of this world. But there's a lot of people who are in this world and of this world, and the problem is we live with them together, and here's what happens. Conflict, friction. We have difficulties because we're like They're like, oh, what's going to happen? And we're like, Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. That's what's going to happen. They're like, oh, get your head out of the sand. Get your head out of the clouds. Don't you? How can you just be that way? Because I believe the Bible. I trust in the Lord. That's how I'm that way. And so that's where the friction comes in. Both are in this world. Both are not of this world. And that creates friction. Now, what does of this world mean precisely? Well, let's give you a little bit of a definition. Of this world has the idea that we're owned or possessed or identified by this world. For example, this is, my kids bought this for me. It's a college class ring. This is Dennis's ring, or I could say this, the ring of Dennis. This is the ring of Dennis. That's proper English. This is the ring of Dennis. It's owned by Dennis. It's possessed by Dennis. It's identified. It identifies me because it has my college name and the year I graduated and some other identifying marks. So when the Bible says you're not of this world, it's saying is you're not owned by this world. You're not possessed by this world. You're not supposed to be identified by this world. That's the idea. That who owns me as a born-again person? The Lord owns me. How am I supposed to be identified? I'm identified by Jesus. I'm of Jesus. I'm not of this world anymore. I'm born again. I've been changed by Christ. Now, go with me to John chapter 5. We're in John 17. Go back to John chapter 5. Don't lose me because we're going to be a little bit more precise there in a moment. Right now we're just kind of getting a bird's eye view, laying some foundation. We'll give you some little poke in the eye here in a moment. Okay, John chapter 5. Now, really, you'd have to read from verse 19 all the way to the end of the chapter, verse 47. For the sake of time, I'm just going to start reading. I'll read maybe 5 or 6, 7 verses here. But I want you to notice what Jesus is talking about. And this idea about what identifies him. Look at verse 19. Now remember, it all goes back to, I'm trying to be like Christ. I'm trying to identify myself with Christ. I'm just trying to be extreme. I'm trying to be like Christ. So verse 19, John chapter 5. Then answered Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son, that's Jesus, can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead, and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment to the Son. That all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father, which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. That's salvation. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. And hath given him authority to execute judgment, also because he is the Son of Man. And then he goes on to talk about all of these things about his relationship to the Father. Now, drop down, if you will, to verse 39. I know I'm skipping some verses. You can go back and read them later. And what you're noticing, hopefully, is this relationship that the Jesus has with God and this position that he has in the world, that it's not based on what the world thinks, but what the Father thinks about him. Verse 39. Search the Scriptures, for them you think you have eternal life, and they are the Scriptures, which testify of me. And you will not come to me that you might have life. I receive not honor from men. That's not what I'm looking for. I'm not looking for the world to clap. I'm not looking for the world to give me some of their heap on their praises. I'm looking for the honor that comes from the Lord. That's what he's saying. But I know you that ye have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. How can ye believe which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? And he goes on all the way to the end of the chapter. And so what you find here is this, is that God, that Jesus is identifying his position in the world. Jesus is not identified, let me get my words out, not identified by his position in the world and how they honor him, but he's identified by his relationship to the Father. That's what the focus is. Anyway, Jesus is saying basically the same thing. I'm in this world, but I'm not of this world. What he's saying is this, I'm not worried that Pilate is going to say, I wash my hands of this man. He said, I'm not worried about that. I'm not worried that the crowd's going to say, crucify him, crucify him. He said, I have one concern, that I honor the Father. That's the only thing I'm concerned about. Am I honoring the Father? Now, that's important to understand when we deal with the world. Because a lot of times the reason we get in trouble, I'm going to see this in a moment, is because we want the world to like us. And Jesus said, I can live for the Father because I'm not trying to get them to like me. I'm here for them, I love them, I care about them, but I'm trying to get his honor and his approval in my life. So this idea of other world means that we're owned or possessed or identified. Now go with me to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. And we're almost ready to poke you some. Mark chapter 12. I'll give you the statement, and then we're going to look at it and give you a follow-up statement. Too often, we are trying to be like the world in order to be liked by the world. That's all we're concerned about. What do they think about me? Now listen to what I'm about to say. I say it with no unkindness, but this is the truth. If you're not a born-again person, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you sit here and you say, well, I don't know, preacher, if I died, I don't know if I'd go to heaven. Okay, so you're not saved. I'm not criticizing. So you don't. Okay, so you're not saved. I understand this. All you have is this world. And that's everything to you. Because that's all you got. I know I'm born again. You can know that too. You can put your faith in Christ. But you say, okay, I don't know. But I do know. And I know this. When this life is over, I'm 49. If I live, my mom is ready to be 80 here next year. If I live as old as my mom, I have another 31 years of life. And then it's all said and done. I'm going to heaven. I'm not going to heaven because I'm a preacher. I'm not going to heaven because I'm a good person. I'm going to heaven because Christ is my Savior. I'm going to go to heaven. That's all that really matters to me. What's going to happen to your house and your car? I could care less. It's left behind. I'm going to heaven. And I'm going to stand before my Father. I'm going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's not going to say, well, how many hours did you work in a week? How did your grass look? How many people liked you on Facebook? He's going to say, here's my word. Here's how you lived. How do they compare? That's all that's going to matter. That's what I need to be focused on. I'm not trying to get the world to hate me. But I'm not really caught up in whether they like me or not. I'm, as much as I'm concerned, what does the Lord think about my life? He's the one I have to face. Mark chapter 12. Now we get a little bit more specific here. Look with me at verse 13. So far I've been kind of standoffish. Mark chapter 12, look at verse 13. And they send unto him, him being Jesus, certain of the Pharisees and the Herodians, to catch him in his words. And when they are come, they say unto him, Master, we know that thou art true, and carest for no man, for thou regardest not the person of men. Now, all these are true statements, but they're saying it in a manipulative way. But teach us the way of God and truth. Now, notice, here's the manipulation. They're trying to catch him. They're trying to trick him, which is kind of funny because that's God. Like, you're going to be able to do that. Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? You understand? Let me lay the foundation. These are Jews. Jews did not like the Romans because the Romans controlled Israel. Israel is very nationalistic. They didn't like any foreign power, just like we wouldn't like a country coming in and taking over America. They resisted it. They did everything they could to fight against the Romans. And they're trying to get Jesus to lose his followers. So they go to him and say, Jesus, what do you think about giving money to the Romans? What should we do? Because you know if you give them money, if you give them that tribute, that tax money, they're going to use that to build their army. They're going to use that to control our nation. Should we hold back the money? They figure they had them. Because if he says, give them the money, then the people would be like, you're against Israel. If he said, don't give them to them, they'd run to the Roman governor and say, look what he's doing. He's trying to get people not to pay their taxes. Either way, they got them. That's what they thought. Jesus said, Now, let's look what he said. Notice what he says here. Look at verse 15. Shall we give or shall we not give? But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said unto them, why tempt ye me? Bring me a penny that I may see it. Now, their penny's worth more than ours, but nevertheless, it's a coin. And they brought it, and he said unto them, whose is this image and superscription? That's kind of funny. He said, what do you see on this? And they're like, Caesar. Bingo. And they said unto him, Caesar's. And Jesus answering said unto him, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled. Basically, he said, is this, whose picture? And they said, Caesar. And he said, well, give it back to him then. It's got his picture on it. Give it back to him. Now, that was a great answer. What does that mean for us? Here's what it means. The image on the coin showed the ownership. Who it looked like meant who owned it. And we think about this in our own Christian life. Here's what it means. Image identifies ownership. You tell me who you look like, I tell you who owns you. If I'm trying to look like the world, if I'm trying to look like Hollywood, if I'm trying to look like all the things they're doing, what it says is, that's who owns me. That's who I'm following. That's who I'm trying to identify with. But if I say, you know what, I'm going to the Word of God, and I want to look like someone who loves Jesus, someone who cares about how they're living for the Lord, that shows that he has ownership. So, he's basically said, if it looks like Caesar, it must belong to Caesar. And the same thing we said about our Christian life. If we look like Jesus, we must belong to Jesus. If we look like the world, maybe because we belong to the world. Now, if nothing else in the Bible, that should strike home with us. That when people look at us, what do they see? If they're with you 30, 40, 50, 60 minutes, does it ever cross their mind that you're actually a Christian? Or would it be this, after 60 minutes with you, if you said, oh, by the way, I'm a born-again person, I go such and such church, you're a Christian? How could you spend 60 minutes with someone and you are, Jesus Christ is in your heart, you're living, trying to live for the Lord, and nothing meant nothing? They should at least probably know this, that you haven't, every other word is not a swear word. You're not talking about all the things of the world, but there's something different about you. There's something different about your vernacular, your talking. There's something different about your appearance. There's something different about your approach to life, your philosophy of life, what you love, what you care about, the way you present yourself. Image is going to identify us, and it identifies who owns us. Now, let me be a little more, because if you notice, we're getting kind of close to the end here. Be a little more precise. I'll give you a couple of statements here. Try to make it a little more practical. First one is this. We should not try to be different just for the sake of being different. We should not try to be different just for the sake of being different. That's not what we're trying to do. That goes back to that extremism. Trying to one-up each other. I've given this example. I've given you probably all my examples before at one time or another. Okay, the Bible is pretty clear about certain things. Okay? Let me see if I can pick one. Okay, when I was in college, they had a rule. The rule was you had to have your hair cut off above your ears. We had some guys who said, well, I'll tell you what, I'll cut my hair off way up here. Because yours is down here, but mine's up here. And so because mine's up here, I must be better because yours is down here. Well, why don't you shave your whole head and then you'd be the most spiritual? You look like Kwai Chain Kane or something. But that's kind of the thinking. I'm going to take an extreme view. Whatever that you're doing, I'm going to go further and take this extreme view, and therefore, I must be better than you. That's not what the Bible's teaching. Okay? And we'll see a statement here in a minute, or a verse here in a minute. I'll give you another example. I saw this. This was an old movie. I think it was a Jerry Lewis movie when I was a kid. The colonel, I think it was, wanted the troops to be on the parade ground at 6 a.m. So the colonel cals the captain and says, get the troops there at 6 a.m. The captain, like, well, we're not going to have these men out there late. So the captain calls the lieutenant and says, hey, have the men out there at 5 a.m. Well, the captain, so the colonel says 6, the captain says, well, it's going to be 5, so the captain calls the lieutenant and says 5. The lieutenant's like, well, I'm not going to have them out there late. So he calls the sergeant. He says to the sergeant, have the men out there at 4 a.m. The sergeant says, well, they're not going to be late on my watch. So he calls all the men together, and he calls the corporal and says, okay, I want the men have to be out on the field, on the parade ground at 3 a.m. The corporal says, well, I'm sure they're not getting in trouble with these guys being late. So he gets all the men together and says, okay, 2 a.m., be out on the parade ground. And that's almost sometimes how we think of our Christian life. We're just going to one up. We're just going to go a little bit further. And because I go further, the truth is, anything before 6 doesn't matter because they don't want you there till 6. Just be there at 6. Just do right. That's all we need to worry about. So here's the idea. We're not trying to be different just for the sake of being different. The idea here is this. We're trying to live like Jesus, and that will make us different. So, well, preacher, how different should I be? Just live like Jesus. People will say, you're weird. They will. They'll say, you're weird. Yeah, I know. I'm trying to live like Jesus. I'm not trying to live like whoever. Kobe Bryant or LeBron or whoever it may be. I'm trying to live like Jesus. I'm not trying to be a thug. I'm trying to be like Jesus. Now, so preacher, I thought you were going to be a little provocative. Yeah, now here it is. Ready? Let me give you an example. Things we struggle with. There's two holidays that people fuss about. Well, there's probably every holiday fuss one way or another, but two big ones. Halloween and Christmas. Now, you know what? You see this? These are not Christmas trees. These are holiday trees. That way no one gets offended that we have Christmas trees. Now, believe it or not, between this Wednesday and next Wednesday, someone's going to get bent out of shape because our church has Christmas trees. They will. There are people just like you who are adamantly opposed to Christmas trees. I mean, adamantly opposed. You know what? I don't got a problem. That's why they're up here. So here's what I say. If you don't like Christmas trees, don't put one up in your house. It doesn't bother me. If you say, preacher, I have never celebrated Christmas. Okay, fine. Probably have cheaper credit card bills. That doesn't bother me. I don't know when Jesus was born. We celebrate December 25th. The Bible doesn't say what day he was born. If you want to celebrate June 25th, you're welcome to. If you don't want to celebrate any day, you're welcome. The Bible doesn't say we have to celebrate Jesus' birth. We have chosen December 25th, and we decorate the church this way. It's a way to make it look festive. I'm not bowing down and worshiping this thing. I'm not. It's, to me, it's not an idol. Some people struggle with it. Don't have one then. Same thing goes with Halloween. Now, on the flip side, we have never, with our kids, never taken them trick-or-treating. Never have. Does it bother you if other people do? No, not really. Especially if you share the candy, it doesn't bother me a bit. Now, I don't like the association of Halloween. So I, as a dad, said, you as kids, we're not going to do this. They weren't too happy. Didn't take a vote. Didn't matter. Now, I have friends, preacher friends, who make a big deal about it. I'm talking about on the plus side. They like it. They do it. They involve it. It's a big church thing. What do you think about that, preacher? Fine. I can't tell you it's wrong to go trick-or-treating. I mean, you take a little kid going, give me candy. Please give me candy. It's like, give me. Oh, yeah, you have the candy. Ryan, you finally woke up. Now. Yes, candy. Well, here's what I'm saying. I'm not trying to get rid of Christmas trees just to be an extreme person. I'm not trying to get rid of things just to, I'm saying, how can I line my life up with the Word of God? And that will make me different. Because the rest of the world's not trying. Let me ask you. I'm assuming things. Let me ask you. The people you know who are not saved, are they really trying to live like Jesus? So if you try to live like Jesus, is that going to make you different? Very much. That's all you do. Just try to live like Jesus. Okay? Just, you're not always going to agree with each other. You're not going to always agree with me. I'm not always going to agree with you. But we're just supposed to look to Jesus and identify ourselves with him. So, a couple of statements, a couple of verses, we're done. Ready? We should so live that we are identified as saved people, trying to both live for Jesus and serve Him. Show you a couple more verses. Luke chapter 10. And we're just getting ready to be done here. Luke 10, just a couple minutes, we'll be done. Look with me at verse 25. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? That's an interesting question. He says this, this is what Jesus said in verse 26. He said unto him, what is written in the law, how readest thou? And he answering said, here's what that guy responded to Jesus, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. Verse 28, and he said unto him, thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. Wait a minute, preacher, you're telling me if I did those things that I could have eternal life? Well, based on that, that's what he said. But you know this, if you honestly try every moment of your life to live completely right with God, here's what you're going to find out. You don't do it. How do I know that? Look at the next verse. But he willing to justify himself. He knew he wasn't living a 100% complete sinless life. Jesus said, you'd live this way perfectly. Yeah, you'll go to heaven. But no one lives that way perfectly. We're all sinners. That's why we need to come to Christ. All of us have sinned. But notice what he said in this. When the guy answered him about what should I do, he said in verse 26, he said unto him, what is written in the law? In other words, what does the Bible say about what's right, how you're supposed to live? Now go with me to Luke 18. Similar situation, a different person, similar situation though. Luke 18, look with me at verse 18. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Very similar question. And Jesus said to him, now, before Jesus said, well, what does the Bible say? Now he's going to tell him what the Bible says. And Jesus said to him, why callest thou me good? None is good, save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And he said, this fellow said, all these have I kept from my youth up. Well, he should have said, do not lie. That would have caught him right there. Look at verse 22. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, yet lackest thou one thing. In other words, no, you haven't. Sell all that thou hast and distribute it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. He had problems with covetousness and desiring of things, so he had issues. So he was not going to inherit by good works. He needed to come to Christ to be saved. But notice again what he says in verse 19. Why callest me thou good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. In other words, here's what's going to tell you what is good. Here's the commandments. So now foremost teaching is that we're not good enough. The Word of God witnesses against us. But the secondary teaching is what we're going to look at. And that is this, that good is determined by the commandments and not us. Now, I know you're still trying to figure out what I just said a few moments ago, so let me slow down. Good is not determined by me. Good is not determined by you. Good is determined by the Word of God. Now, why am I saying that? Now, listen to this two statements. Statement one is this. You cannot be more right than right. Quit trying to be more right than everyone else and just be right with the Word of God. I have liberty. There's some things that I don't like, okay? I'm not a Halloween person. I have liberty to reject that. I am a Christmas person, so I have Christmas trees. I have liberty to do that. I have Christian friends who don't like the fact I like Christmas trees and think I'm a liberal. I have Christian friends who get mad at me because I don't believe in trick-or-treat and they think I'm a legalist. I'm not trying to make either one happy. I'm trying to make Jesus happy. That's all I'm trying to do. And the person who likes trick-or-treating, I'm going to be gracious. And the person who hates Christmas trees, I'm going to be gracious. I'm going to say, fine. You don't have to have a Christmas tree. Fine, go trick-or-treating. Go in my neighborhood. They have a lot of houses. Share the candy. We'll both be blessed by it. Which gives us our last statement. Right is determined by God's word, not other people. You don't get to choose what's right and wrong in people's lives. That's what the word of God does. You don't get to say, well, they're not right. Who are you to tell them to say they're not right? It goes back to the word of God. If they're doing contradictory to the word of God, they're wrong. Not because you think that, because that's what the Bible says. It goes back to the word of God. Now, that gives us our foundation. We think about our relationship to this world. That gives us a good foundation for the next couple of Wednesdays. Let's pray. We'll be dismissed.